It is an honor and a pleasure to be here with you all on this Memorial Day weekend. And as we prepare to hear God's word this morning, let us pray for the presence of God's Holy Spirit in our midst. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we hear your word, we ask that you would truly open our ears so that we can see and believe your presence in our midst and your purposes for us. Send your Spirit among us so that we may hear and believe and be changed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, verses 22 through 31. It's the story of Paul and his missionary journeys around the Roman Empire. And here he has come to Athens, Greece, the home of great philosophers and poets and politicians, to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen in these words from the Acts of the Apostles for God's word to us this morning. Then Paul stood at the front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made with human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our second scripture reading this morning is taken from the first letter of Peter, the passage that Anna made reference to in her time with the children this morning, and that was part of our assurance of pardon after the prayer of confessions this morning. Listen in these words from the author of the first letter of Peter for God's word to us today. Now, who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins, once and for all, and righteousness for the unrighteous, and the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. This too is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is a special weekend, Memorial Day weekend. It is a time for cookouts and with family and friends. People will pack up their cars for trips to the beach or to the lake or just to the pool to mark the unofficial start of summer. But it is not just a time for fun and frivolity. It is also a weekend to solemnly remember those who served this nation in the military, and especially for those who gave their lives for the sake of this nation. On this holiday weekend, amidst the pool parties and the cookouts, it is worth taking a little time to reflect on how blessed we are to live in the United States and how much we owe to those who have sacrificed everything to make the United States the nation it is today. I love America, and I am proud to be a citizen of the United States. Now, that is not to say that I agree with everything our country does or embrace all aspects of American culture. Far from it. But I am an American, and I cannot imagine being anything else. When I was in college and graduate school, I had the opportunity to spend a significant amount of time abroad. I spent a year studying in Great Britain and then another year studying in Switzerland. And while I was in those two places, I found much to admire about those countries and their cultures. There was also a lot that drove me just plain crazy. One of the most important things I learned while I was living abroad was just how American I am. Like the prodigal son, so desperate to escape home, but so relieved to return, I was overjoyed when the airplane wheels set down again on American soil. This is where I belong. This is who I am. So on holidays like Memorial Day and the 4th of July, I sing the patriotic songs and I say the Pledge of Allegiance and I thank God for this nation that I call home. But national holidays like Memorial Day and the 4th of July are also challenging for Christians. And Sunday mornings on these holiday weekends are puzzling for preachers. There is, after all, a fine line between patriotism and idolatry, between love for God's good gifts to us and allowing those gifts to take the place of God in our hearts and in our lives. This tension is evident as congregations consider whether to sing patriotic songs in church on national holidays and whether they should fly an American flag in front of the church or even in the sanctuary. Where does our ultimate allegiance lie, and how do we prevent appropriate patriotism from becoming sinful idolatry? These days, you can hear many in academia and in the media talk about white Christian nationalism. And it is clear that in these tumultuous times, many Christians have gone too far in their identification with and loyalty to the United States. They have confused God and country, assuming God exists to serve and protect America rather than the United States existing to serve God and God's kingdom. The traditional words that many presidents use to close their speeches, God bless America, has too often been transformed from an acknowledgement of our dependence upon God to a claim about God's preference for us over other nations and for those like us, white and Christian, as the only true America. The rhetoric of America first in our public discourse is championed by many who call themselves Christians, as are the reactionary policies that would eliminate foreign aid, exclude refugees and immigrants, and overturn efforts to increase diversity, equity, and inclusion. Those who embrace Christian nationalism have moved beyond gratitude to God for our nation to replacing God with America, turning our nation into an idol. In times such as these, it is essential that we Christians acknowledge that God is Lord of the whole universe and that God cares for all nations and all people. So, sometimes it is tempting to avoid the patriotic songs and ignore the national holidays as though they were pagan worship of a false god. But there is as much danger and falsehood in this approach as in that of Christian nationalism. We should not avoid patriotism in the church or ignore the fact that we are American citizens in our worship. That can tempt us to imagine that our Christian faith has nothing to do with our citizenship. It can produce a sort of polytheism in which we recognize God as Lord in our spiritual lives over here, but the United States as the ruler over the rest of our lives over here. we can begin to think that the two realms have nothing to do with each other, that they are simply two unrelated aspects of our divided lives, as though we are Christians at church and Americans the rest of the time. We simply must acknowledge, one way or another, that God is in the midst of America, and that we are Americans even as we worship God, and Christians even when we leave this sanctuary. On this holiday weekend, we are called to relate our faith in God to our lives as citizens of this particular nation, the United States of America. It is a complicated business. It is fraught with difficulties and dangers. On the one hand, we are always tempted to turn America into an idol that takes the place of God. On the other, we are tempted to imagine that being a Christian has nothing to do with being an American. In the scripture passage from Acts 17 that we read this morning, Paul wrestles with very similar issues. He has been traveling around the Roman Empire, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and everywhere he goes, he needs to deal with the relationship between Christ and the culture in which he finds himself, between the church and the empire. At one point, he found himself in the intellectual and cultural capital of the Western world, Athens, Greece. It is the city of philosophers and poets, of artists and architects, of playwrights and politicians. And he wandered around amidst the grand buildings and historic sites with his mouth agape, I imagine, at the wonders of that remarkable city. The question he faced was how to present the gospel in such a place. The philosophers and the learned people of Athens invited him to speak to them about Jesus, and so he joined them in the Areopagus, the center of intellectual and cultural life in Athens. Did he ignore their rich culture or condemn their pagan customs? No. He began by noting that they were very religious people, made evident by all the temples scattered throughout the city. They were searching for God, and they wanted to worship God. In his speech, he even quoted the philosopher Epimenides, who said, "In God we live and move and have our being." He also quoted the poet Aratus, who said, "We are all God's offspring." There was already some surprisingly impressive knowledge of God in Athens, according to Paul. And that is because, as Paul pointed out, God is never far from any of us. God made everything in existence, every culture and every nation, every land and every people. God is in the midst of each and all of them. Whatever is good and valuable and life-giving in them is from God. And therefore, all people experience God's graciousness and want to acknowledge and praise God's goodness in some way or other. Paul acknowledges that their innate experience of God and their natural desire to worship God as a way to begin the conversation. He He simply points out what they already knew and experienced about God. But he did not stop there. Next, he pointed out that, like all human beings, the Athenians, in their sin and confusion, ended up worshiping idols rather than the true God. Paul called upon them to look beyond the idols which they had made to the true God who had made them. He called them beyond their confused and vague notions of God, embodied in the marble statues scattered around the city, to the truth embodied in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those idols were not God. They did not make the universe. They did not even make themselves. Paul invited the people of Athens to no longer serve the things that God had made, but to serve the God who had made all things. This is the lesson of Paul for us today. In God we live and move and have our being. Everything we have and everything that we are comes to us from God, and we must acknowledge and give thanks to God for it all, including our nation. If Paul could speak to us today, he might say, America is a great nation, just like Athens was. There are many great and good things about America, just as he said there are about Athens. God is present in America, just as God was present in Athens. But America is not God any more than the idols in Athens were God. On this holiday weekend, we Christians ought to acknowledge how blessed we are to live in the United States. And it is right that we remember those who suffered and died to make America great. But here in this sanctuary, and out there in our daily lives, we must love not simply America, but the God of the whole universe. And we must serve not simply the good of this nation, but the good of all people everywhere. The author of 1 Peter in our passage this morning encouraged Christians to do good and even to suffer for the sake of good. We should, it said, become like Christ who suffered for us. He is the righteous one who died for the unrighteous in order to bring us to God. This weekend, we think of all the soldiers who suffered and even died for our sake and for the sake of this great nation. In honor of their sacrifice, we too must be ready to serve and even to suffer as they did. Like them, we are called to serve a cause greater than ourselves. Serve a cause greater even than our nation. We are called to serve the one who created this nation and all other nations. We are called through this nation to serve all nations and all peoples, not simply ourselves. America is in a time of tumult and confusion as we face change and as we encounter difference. It is tempting to turn inward to protect ourselves and to consider only what is good for us in such difficult times. But American greatness does not consist of self-interested idolatry of ourselves and our own nation, or ignoring our Christian duty in our civic and political lives. True greatness is embodied in love of God, whose children we all are, and service to all God's children, even if it requires us to suffer. America cannot be great again until it welcomes the stranger, until it lifts up the downtrodden, until it feeds the hungry, until it sets the prisoners free from the chains of oppression. Toward the close of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln offered his second inaugural address, a brief reflection on the war, the nation, and God. Concerning the North and the South, he said, both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invoked God's aid against the other. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes. At a time when both sides claimed God was on their side, Abraham Lincoln called upon both sides to commit themselves to God's purposes, a cause that transcended both sides and was beholden to neither side. Instead of claiming God's support for its cause, Abraham Lincoln asked the nation as a whole to place itself at the disposal of God. With malice towards none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. On this Memorial Day weekend, that doesn't sound all that different from what the author of 1 Peter promised long, long ago. Even if you suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. God bless America this holiday weekend and every day as we joyfully and willingly suffer for what is right.